بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Welcome back everyone to class 5 in our reading of this abridgment of the famous book of Imam al-Nawawi Riyad al-Salihin رضي الله عنه. Again, I apologize that there was a gap for a couple of weeks, but you know, life gets in the way, and as my responsibilities increase, I'm not always in control of my schedule. But hopefully from now until the conclusion of the book, we should have a smooth ride to meet at the designated time. Picking up where we left off, lesson 32, on it being disliked to leave a place afflicted by an epidemic in order to flee from it and disliked to go there. So Imam al-Nawawi radiallahu anhu, he has this important section. And since sort of all of us, we kind of have in the back of our minds the pandemic, the COVID pandemic, one of the verses that he cites at the top of this chapter is وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ in Surah Al-Baqarah, do not throw yourselves into destruction. And the hadith I'll share with you or will comment is hadith 212. عن أسامة بن زيد رضي الله عنهم عنهما عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال إذا سمعتم الطاعون بأرض فلا تدخلوها وإذا وقع بأرض وأنتم فيها فلا تخرجوا منها. It's narrated by Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhuma that the Prophet ﷺ said, if you hear of the plague, a ta'un, that's the word that's used in the Islamic literature, a ta'un in a land, if you hear of a plague in a land, do not enter it, and if it comes to a land while you are there, do not leave it. This is Bukhari and Muslim. So, I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's sort of a little bit about self-confining, not to spread, not to hurt yourself, not to hurt others. And you know, I think our experience with COVID, whether some of the rules were exaggerated or not, I mean, the underlying lesson is that obviously we don't want to be the cause of harm for other people. Lesson 33 on visiting the sick: what supplications to offer for a sick person, and it being disliked to curse fever. Hadith 213. عن البراء بن عازب رضي الله عنه قال أمرنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بعيادة المريض وإتباع الجنائز وتشميت العاطس وإبرار القسم ونصر المظلوم وإجابة الداعي وإفشاء السلام. So البراء بن عازب رضي الله عنه, he says that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم commanded us to visit the sick, follow funerals, supplicate for someone who sneezes, fulfill our oaths, help the oppressed, and swear, and answer invitations, and spread the greetings of peace, salam. This is in Bukhari Muslim. So this hadith discusses other things, but its inclusion here is because of the visiting the sick person, which is a very important thing. It brings them happiness. It reminds you of, obviously, the you know, shortness of life and the benefits of health and things like that. Supplicating for someone who sneezes, that's also from the sunnah. Fulfill our oaths, you know, the Muslims are عند شروطهم, they abide by their oaths and their conditions, as the Prophet ﷺ said. We help the oppressed, and here we help the oppressed, any oppressed, whether they be Muslim or not Muslim, but we are supposed to help those that can't help themselves. And we answer invitations, so when we're invited to a wedding or, you know, kind of a party or something like that, we answer to make people happy, and we spread the greetings of peace, which is Salaamu Alaikum wa Rahmatullah. Okay. I'm going to be moving just a little fast so we just can make up a little bit of time. Lesson 34, a sabr on forbearance or patience. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina aminu sbiru wa sabiru. O you who believe, be forbearing and steadfast. And then Allah Ta'ala also says, Innama yuwaffis sabiruna أجرهم بغير حساب. Only those who are forbearing shall receive the reward in full without reckoning. So being patient is a very important وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ in Surah Al-Asr. It's a very important quality. Hadith 224. عن صهيب رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم عجبا لأمر المؤمن إن أمره كله له خير وليس ذلك لأحد إلا للمؤمنين إلا للمؤمن عفوا إن أصابته سر سراء شكر فكان خيرا له وإن أصابته ضراء صبر فكان خيرا له. So Suhaib radiallahu anhu, he says the Prophet ﷺ said, how amazing is the affair of the believer. His whole affair is good, and this is not for anyone but the believer. If he is prosperous, he is thankful, and this is good for him. If he is afflicted by adversity, he is forbearing, and this is good for him. Related by Muslim, narrated by Muslim. So this is a famous hadith, especially the first part. عجب لأمر المؤمن إن أمره كله خير كله له خير. That strange is the affair of the believer, because everything that befalls the believer is turned into something good. Either, as the hadith says, things are positive, so you are grateful. وَلَئِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful, Allah Ta'ala says, I will give you increase. Or things are not good for you and they're difficult, and then you are patient, and then it's also good for you because you exercise patience. So the believer is able to detach themselves from the events around them. So as long as I'm fine with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I'm doing the things that I need to do, what happens is not important, because it's either going to be positive and I'm grateful, or it's negative and I'm patient. And I know that every negative thing behind it, inshallah, is something good. Inna ma'al usri yusra. And I know behind everything benefit that I have, it's a grace that Allah has given me, and there might be difficulty after it. And on and on and on life goes. But you're able to detach yourself. And that's really important, to be able to kind of remove yourself from those events and not live in those events, and be your mood and your thinking is determined by those events. So it's better that you are able to detach. Okay, now chapter 6. On the virtues of the Qur'an and reciting it, and the remembrance, the dhikr of Allah, and supplicating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lesson 35. On the virtue of the Qur'an and reciting it. Hadith 232. An Abi Umamata qal, Sama'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam yaqul, اقرأوا القرآن فإنه يأتي يوم القيامة شفيعا لأصحابه. So Abu Uthman radiallahu anhu, he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam say, read the Quran, for it will appear on the day of resurrection, يوم القيامة, as an intercessor for its people, narrated by Muslims. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those people. So our relationship with the Quran, you know, has otherworldly effects. And when the Prophet ﷺ says, اقرأوا القرآن, the Qur'an is something that is meant to be read continuously. So you start, you finish, and you start again, and you finish, and you start again, you finish, and so on and so forth. So over the course of a Muslim's life, it wouldn't be far-fetched to say that they would have completed the recitation of the Qur'an hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. Because it's a book that you just keep. It's not that long. First of all, it's like some of the other holy books. And it is memorized and used in the prayer. So it's used from a liturgical point of view. It has many du'as. So there are many sections that people just naturally know from the Qur'an. So it's important that we develop a daily practice of the Qur'an. And my advice for people is to start very small, you know, to read or to listen to half a page to a page of the Qur'an. I mean, literally, we're talking about 5 minutes of your time per day. We can all spare 5 minutes. Because everybody has, you know, some kind of phone now. And then you can just, you know, download a Qur'an app and just listen to it. And you can even speed up the speed. Sometimes I do that. Most of the times I do that because the reciters that I listen to, they're very slow. And because sometimes I'm reviewing, it's okay that I can speed it up. If I need to focus on a passage or I'm not sure about the pronunciation of something, I will slow it down so I can listen to it. But, you know, you have all of these tools. And we should use these tools. I mean, let's use the technology for something positive. So you have to have a relationship with the Qur'an. Don't let a day pass in your life without something in the Qur'an, even if you just open the Mus'haf and look at it, because even that has reward. Now, of course, I don't want that to be our only practice, but I'm addressing a condition in which it might be difficult, and some people, they need time to start this daily practice. Get into the habit that there has to be something with the Qur'an that you do. And listening to it, reading it, looking at it, reading a commentary about it, all of those are how we come to the Qur'an. So even though the hadith is just read the Qur'an, I want you to understand that reading the Qur'an can be multiple things at once. Lesson 36, on the virtue of some Quranic chapters and verses. Okay, the first hadith, hadith 237. I don't know why the Arabic is just so small, the font, it might. Let me see if I can expand it. There we go. عن أبي سعيد رضي الله عنه رافعا عفوا عن أبي سعيد رافع ابن المعلى رضي الله عنه قال قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ألا أعلمك أعظم سورة في القرآن قبل أن تخرج من المسجد فأخذ بيدي فلما أردنا أن نخرج قلت يا رسول الله إنك قلت لأعلمنك أعظم سورة في القرآن قال الحمد لله رب العالمين هي سبع المثاني والقرآن العظيم الذي أوتيته. So Abu Sa'id Rafa' ibn al-Mu'alla, he's walking with the Prophet ﷺ, and he says to him, shall I not teach you the greatest surah in the Quran before you leave the mosque? So they're in the mosque and they're like walking out. And he took my hand. And can you imagine the Prophet ﷺ taking your hand and telling you something? When we were about to leave, I said, O Messenger of Allah, you said, I will teach you the greatest chapter of the Quran. And he said, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. You know, the Fatiha. The opening verse of the Surah Al-Fatiha are the seven oft-repeated verses and the glorious Quran which I was given. So the Fatiha, as comes in the other sound hadith, the prayer is not accepted without the Fatiha. So the Fatiha is something that is required for all of the rakats of all of the prayers. And it's Umm al-Kitab, right? So it's the centerpiece of the whole Quran. Because it has the fundamentals of our belief in it. Another hadith 238 عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال قل هو الله أحد والذي نفسي بيده إنها لتعدل ثلث القرآن. So Abu Sa'id رضي الله عنه narrates hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that he said Surah Al-Ikhlas قل هو الله أحد is worth one third of the Quran. You know, from the point of view of reward, because it deals with this central concept that we have of Tawheed. Now, this section is never ending. You have to go to the larger books of hadith if you want to gather all of the fada'il of all of the verses and all of the surah, you know, the benefits of Ayat al-Kursi, the benefits of Surah al-Yaseen, the benefits of Surah al-Mulk, the protection from punishment of the grave. May Allah Ta'ala protect all of us, so on and so forth. So this is just a little bit kind of just to get us to think about how that's important. The Khawateem of Al-Baqarah, all of those have hadith that are associated with them. Lesson 37, on the virtue of remembrance, dhikr of Allah, Most High, praising, hamd of Him, and thanking, shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا وَسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. All you who believe, mention Allah often and praise Him morning and night. There is no act of worship in Islam that is unlimited except dhikr. Every act of worship has its conditions and is confined to certain circumstances. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Allah says He has given us the prayer in allotted times. So we have five prayers. Not endless prayers, there are five prayers. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. When you observe the ninth lunar month, the month of Ramadan, then fast. So fasting is not forever, it's the 9 month. الْحَجُّ أَشْهُرٌ مَعْلُومَاتٌ. The Hajj are known months. Zakah is when you have the conditions of the nisab and ownership, so on, and so things that we study in fiqh. So every act of worship has, I don't want to say limited in a negative way, meaning it is confined to certain times and circumstances, except the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu udhkuru allaha dhikran kathir. Oh, you will remember Allah often, night and day. So there's no limits to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it's what we're doing now, studying with each other, whether it is actual dhikr of Allah's beautiful names, or praising the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, reading the Quran, reading the hadith, all of this is a form of dhikr. And it's something that is endless, and its benefits and bounties are endless. Hadith 246, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال يقول الله تعالى أنا عند ظني عبدي بي وأنا معه إذا ذكرني، فإن ذكرني في نفسه ذكرته في نفسي، وإن ذكرني في ملأ ذكرته في ملأ خير منه، في ملأ خير منه. Abu Huraira narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah Ta'ala Most High says, it's a hadith Qudsi, I am as my slave's opinion of me, and I am with him when he remembers me. In another hadith, Ana Jalisu Man Dhakarani, I am the intimate companion of the person who remembers me. So when you remember Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, the veils are removed and you are, you know, in that hadra, in that presence. And the hadith continues, when he remembers me within himself, I remember him within myself. If he mentions me in an assembly, I mention him in a better assembly than him, meaning the assembly of the angels. It's narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. So the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the hadith, as I was saying, is limitless, and its benefits are, there's nothing more important than that. There's nothing greater than that, because it is to recall to our consciousness that memory that is deeply rooted in our subconsciousness, which is La ilaha illallah. That moment of Alastu bi Rabbikum, that we all testified to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's oneness. Bala shahidna, said, yes, we testify. But we forget, and that's what the ghafla is. How do we get out of the state of forgetfulness? It is to constantly remember. So you remember that which you forget. So again, in addition to what I said about the Quran, it's important that everyone takes a practice of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala daily. And usually you can start with the adhkar of the sabah and the masa, you know, the litanies that the Prophet ﷺ used to say morning and evening. Lesson 38, on remembrance and supplication said in the morning and the evening. SubhanAllah, this is what I was just saying. You can tell by my surprise that I'm not that well prepared, but alhamdulillah, this is tawfiq. That's the next section. Let me find the hadith. 252. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من قال حين يصبح وحين يمسي سبحان الله وبحمده 100 مرة لم يأتي أحد يوم القيامة بأفضل مما جاء به إلا أحد قال مثل ما قال أو زاد. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه narrates this hadith that's cataloged in the collection of Muslim, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever says in the morning and in the evening, glory be to Allah and praise, subhanallah wa bihamdihi, 100 times no one will bring on the day of resurrection anything better than what he brings, except someone who said the same as he said or more. Right? So that's one, you know, low-hanging fruit. Just say twice a day when you wake up and before you sleep, subhanallah wa bihamdihi, 100 times. It's not going to take you more than 2-3 minutes. Now, the hadith about these adhkar of the morning and the evening are many. So if somebody wants to have like a full program of dhikr of the morning and the evening, you'll get lost because there's so many. So alhamdulillah, the salaf, they put together these, you know, adhkar and combinations of adhkar sabah al-masa. One of the greatest that comes from the khalaf, and one that I recite every day, is the litany of Imam Ahmed al-Zarruq radiallahu anhu, who was a famous Moroccan Maliki, and he is in the silsila of the Shadhili Tariqah. I mean, that's my tariqah, so I'm familiar with him for that reason. And it's called Safinatul Najah Liman Ilallah Iltaja. You know, this ship of salvation to the person who turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all that is just the adhkar of the sabah and the masa, compiled in one kind of order, and it's easily found online. You know, Arabic English transliteration. I mean, I have my own translation and transliteration that I publish in a little word book. But that's a very good dhikr, because it's all of these sunnah things all together. You can't do all of the sunnah adhkar in the morning and the evening. It's like not possible with the time that we have. So you're going to have the ulama pick and chose based on the benefit, based on these hadith that we're looking at, those that are the most impactful and whatnot. And there are other ones. I mean, that's just one that I'm familiar with, but you can get anything that you want that works for you. Okay, lesson 39, on the prophetic remembrances and supplications when going to sleep. Many people don't understand the importance of going to sleep. not only from a health point of view, but it's a spiritual practice. So you need to take going to sleep just as seriously as you take waking up for Fajr or preparing for a prayer or, you know, having suhoor for Ramadan, whatever the case may be. That don't go to sleep heedlessness, in a state of heedlessness, but go to have a mindful sleep, which is to, you know, think about these things that we're about to discuss and to sleep with purpose. I know it sounds strange, but it's important because you want to sleep right, so you wake up right. Okay, 256. عن علي عليه السلام أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال له ولفاطمة عليه السلام إذا أويتما إلى فراشكما أو إذا أخذتما مضاجعكما فكبرا 33 وسبحا 33 واحمدا 33 وفي رواية التكبير 34. So this hadith, the story of it is that Sayyida Fatima alayhi salam, the daughter of the Prophet alayhi salam, came to complain to Rasulullah alayhi salam because they needed help at home. And he said, I'll give you something that's going to help you in home that's better than hiring somebody to help you. And he addressed both her and her husband, Imam Ali alayhi salam. And he said, before you go to bed, before you retire, you know, before you sleep, say Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 33 times. And Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he narrates this hadith, he said, I did not leave this dhikr even during the Battle of Siffin, which was one of the most difficult moments during his khilafah. And, you know, it was a situation of life or death. So when he narrates that, it's showing us the great importance of when you're given guidance like this, you keep it and you don't let it go, no matter what. It just becomes a part of you. So again, low-hanging fruit, Subhanallah 33, Alhamdulillah 33, Allahu Akbar 32, you know, so even while you're lying down sleeping, and to also go into to sleep in a state of wudu is also important. Again, the sleep stuff, many, many hadith, you can get them in the Kitab al-Adhkar, also by Imam al-Nawawi radiallahu anhu. Lesson 40. On the virtue of prophetic formulations and remembrances to be said at any time. Hadith 261. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لأن أقول سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر أحب إلي مما طلعت عليه الشمس. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says in the hadith that's cataloged in Muslim, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, saying, glory be to Allah, subhanallah, all praise belongs to Allah, alhamdulillah, there is no God but Allah, la ilaha illallah, Allah's greatest, Allahu Akbar, is dearer to me than everything the sun rises on. So, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, just to repeat those several hundred times, anytime, night or day, afternoon, whatever, it's a dhikr. So when we talk about the importance of dhikr, this is one of those things that we're talking about, that the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us. Hadith 262, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كلمتان خفيفتان على اللسان ثقيلتان في الميزان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن سبحان الله وبحمده Subhanallah al-Azim. This is the last hadith that's recorded in the collection of Bukhari, that Abu Huraira narrates, radiallahu anhu, on the authority of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam. Two words are light on the tongue, heavy in the balance, meaning heavy in the scale of good deeds. Beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beloved to the merciful, ar-Rahman. Saying, Subhanallahu bihamdihi, glory be to Allah and praise Him. Subhanallah al-Azim, glory be to Allah the Magnificent. So, Subhanallahu bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim, again another dhikr that you can get used to saying, on and on and on. Lesson 41. On dreams and their remembrances. Hadith 269. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول لم يبقى من النبوة إلا المبشرات قالوا وما المبشرات قال الرؤيا الصالحة. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates this hadith that's cataloged in Bukhari. I heard the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam say, nothing remains of prophethood except premonitions, meaning glad tidings. They said, what are these glad tidings? He said, true dreams. So with the passing of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to al-Rafiq al-A'la, there is no more revelation. Okay, obviously we believe in that. There is no prophet after Sayyidina Muhammad. He is the Khatam and the Khatim of the Anbiya. But there are true dreams. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can inspire you by giving you some kind of dream that gives you a glad tiding or something that's supposed to happen, about to happen, etc. Now, when it comes to dreams, this is an area where a lot of Muslims, what's the right way of saying this? A lot of Muslims misunderstand and develop bad relationships with their dreams. Any dream that you have, whether you think it's a true dream or not a true dream, must be placed in the scale of the Sharia for you to understand what to do with it. Just the fact that you wake up and you had a dream, it doesn't mean like, boom, I'm gonna do. You can't live your life based on your dream. You have to place that dream in the mizan of the Sharia. Does it make sense? Is it something good? Is this the right thing? Let me ask my sheikh. Let me ask local imam. Let me ask the mufti. Even if you have a dream of the Prophet, because the Prophet said, "Man ra'ani faqad ra'ani, fa'inna shaytana la yatamathalu bi." If whoever sees me has seen me, because shaitan does not take my form. But he did not say, that his speech is protected. So even if you have a dream of the Prophet, which, you know, may Allah Ta'ala bless us all with that, when you wake up from that dream, you have to just think for a moment what happened in the dream and put that in the scale of the Quran and Sunnah and see if that makes sense. Because a lot of times people are misguided by their dreams. Anyway, to come back to this lesson about the ru'ya, a good dream, that this happens many times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you that little dose of, you know, calms you down, itma'anina, you're relaxed, you're calm, you're confirmed, everything's going to be okay, Allah is with you, so on and so forth. And that's it's not revelation, but it's a good dream that comes from an angelic form, inshallah. Okay. By the way, if there are questions, I know there's not many people that are logged on today, but if there are questions, just put them in the chat, because I'm going to keep going maybe for another about 10, 15 minutes, and then we'll wrap it up. Okay, lesson 42, on the virtue of gathering for the remembrance of dhikr. Hadith 277, on Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, wa Abi Sa'id radiallahu anhu, qala, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم لا يقعد قوم يذكرون الله إلا حفتهم الملائكة وغشيتهم الرحمة ونزلت عليهم السكينة وذكرهم الله في من عنده. Muslim narrates the hadith on the authority of Abu Huraira and Abu Sa'id رضي الله عنهما, that they heard the Prophet, who said that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, no people sit remembering Allah Ta'ala without the angels surrounding them, mercy covering them, tranquility descending upon them, and Allah mentioning them to those who are with Him. So the Allah Ta'ala dispenses a select group of the angels, Sayyahun, who seek out the gatherings of remembrance. And when they find the gathering of remembrance, they surround them with their angels and they stack one on top of the other all the way to the throne of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And then the mercy and the tranquility and the forgiveness descend upon them. So the gathering of remembrance, whether it's in the form of a lesson, like our lesson, we ask Allah Ta'ala to include this in those gatherings, whether it's a formal gathering of dhikr, what's a gathering of reciting the Quran, whatever the case may be, these are holy gatherings in which the angels are surrounding us and the mercy and the tranquility descends upon them. And Allah Ta'ala mentions us in His gathering, the gathering of the angels above. Lesson 43, on prayers for blessings upon the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Of course, the famous verse, إِنَّ اللَّهُ مَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيَّ أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah Ta'ala Himself and the angels, they send prayers and blessings on the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So we are ordered to send prayers and blessing upon him صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Hadith 281. عن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما أنه سمع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول من صلى عليه صلاة صلى الله عليه بها عشرة. Muslim narrates the hadith of Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu that the Prophet said, whoever prays upon me, sends blessing upon me one time, Allah Ta'ala will send blessings on him 10 times. So the prayer of the Prophet is one of the greatest acts of remembrance and the greatest spiritual and devotional acts that a Muslim can do in general. As the hadith says, it compounds, the reward is compounded. And all of our needs are fulfilled by the prayers of the Prophet, as comes in other hadith. So my advice for people that are spiritually seeking and overwhelmed and whatnot is to increase your prayers on the Prophet till you get to the point where you can do 500 a day as a bare minimum. That really should be the target, and then to build from that to do more. Lesson 44. And prayers on the Prophet can be in any formula. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa Ali. Salatul Ibrahimiyya, what we say in the Tahiyyat at the end of the prayer, all of the, any formula, just to send prayers on the Prophet. Lesson 44. On seeking forgiveness, istighfar. Hadith 282. An Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu qal, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ لَوْ لَمْ تُذْنِبُوا لَذَهَبَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِكُمْ ولجاء بقوم يذنبون فيستغفرون الله تعالى فيغفر لهم. Abu Huraira narrates a hadith that's catalogued in Muslim, that the Messenger of Allah said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, if you do not sin, Allah Ta'ala would remove you and would bring a people who sin and then seek forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala and He would forgive them. Sinning, unfortunately, is the human condition. You can even say we were built to sin. In other words, we are, part of our makeup is that we will sin. It's impossible not to sin. The Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, كُلُّ ابْنِ آدَمَ خَطَّأ, all human beings are sinners. وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّئِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ, and the best of sinners are those who continually return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. So, like the hadith said, if we didn't sin, Allah Ta'ala would create another creation that would sin so that they can go back to Him. So istighfar, going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is part of the human condition. It doesn't mean that it's okay to sin. We should feel bad that we sin. And then hopefully the sins lessen and the quality of the sins lessen, etc. But we must not become despondent, and we must also remember the importance of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sincere repentance all the time. Lesson 45, on the ways of seeking refuge in Allah, isti'adat. Al-isti'adah. Yeah, no, darsun fil isti'adat. Abu Hurairah, hadith 287. An Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal, ta'awadhu billahi min jahd al-bala' wa dark al-shiqa' وسوء القضاء وشماتة الأعداء. Abu Huraira narrates the hadith that comes in Bukhari and Muslim. Seek refuge in Allah from severe trial, جهد البلاء, being overtaken by distress, ودرك الشقاء, an evil destiny, سوء القضاء, and the gloating of enemies, وشماتة الأعداء. Right, so we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from these things. And many times in the dua, like in the prayer and stuff, the imam will say, Na'udhu bika min jahdi al-bala wa darka al-shaqa wa su' al-qada wa shamatat al-a'da. You just actually say that formula. So that's something that's good to memorize and to get into the habit of saying, inshallah. Lesson 46, on supplication, dua. Allah ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ إِدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, and your Lord said, call upon me and I will answer you. And in the other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, الدُّعَاء هُوَ الْعِبَادَةِ, the dua is worship. And in another narration, الدُّعَاء مُخُ الْعِبَادَةِ, that the dua is the head and the chief of all acts of worship. Hadith 292. عن أبي درداء رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال كان يقول دعوة المرء المسلم لأخيه بظهر الغيب مستجابة عند رأسه ملك موكل كلما دعا لأخيه بخير قال الملك الموكل به آمين ولك بمثل. So, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu narrates the hadith that's cataloged in Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ used to say, a supplication which a Muslim makes in secret for his brother, I mean, or sister, is answered. It's an accepted dua. So when we make dua for each other and we don't know, that dua is accepted. At the head is an appointed angel. So the person that's making dua has an appointed angel. Whenever this person supplicates for his brother without them knowing it, the angel says, Ameen, and for you the same. Allah forgive for my brother Abdullah. So the angel is saying Ameen, and Allah also forgive Tariq, who's making the dua, so on and so forth. So this is one of the beauties about our faith, you know, that we pray for each other without us knowing about it. It's not competition. Yani, look at how Allah, the Prophet taught us. Yani, nothing you ask for somebody else, you're denying for yourself. Make dua for each other when you don't know. Make dua, you see something that you don't like, Allah, please forgive that person. Ya Allah, educate them. Because you're making that same dua for yourself. You see something that you don't like, but don't forget that there's somebody else that's seeing you and not liking what they see in you, just like you see what you don't like in that person. That's all relative. So this is a really beautiful thing, that we pray for each other, that we want each other to be better, and at the same time, we are better and we are raised. Ya Allah, you see somebody, so Ya Allah, help them. Ya Allah, feed them. Ya Allah, clothe them. Ya Allah, expand their wealth. Ya Allah, help them with their children. Ya Allah, you don't forget that the angel is saying, Ameen, Ameen, for you too, you get the same thing. It's a really beautiful, a beautiful sentiment. MashaAllah. Okay, we'll do a couple more. Lesson 47 on prophetic supplications which have no specific time. Hadith 296. عن أنس رضي الله عنه قال كان أكثر دعاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم ائتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. Anas narrates the hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said the most frequent dua that he used to make عليه الصلاة والسلام was, Oh Allah, give us good in this world and good in the hereafter, and safeguard us from the punishment of the fire. Ameen, ameen, ameen for all of us. أتينا في الدنيا حسنة. We want good in this world, وفي الآخرة حسنة, and in the آخرة good, and ultimately وقنا عذاب النار, save us from the hellfire. So the Muslim has no problem with living a good life here, because this life, don't forget, is the bridge to the next life. You can't get to the next life except if you're here. It's like if I want to go to Mecca. Well, I can't get to Mecca unless I book a ticket and go to the airport and get on the plane and, you know, fly there and get and drive and land in Jeddah or wherever and drive. I got to go through those steps to get there. So Allah, make that journey easy for me. I don't want to have a horrible journey just to get to the destination. Ya Allah, make the journey easy and make the my stay in Mecca great as well. It's the same thing. So sometimes when people become religiously minded, and this is really like a Christian thing. I mean, I don't mean to be critical, but I mean, it's like a Christian mentality. Some Christian denominations, it's like you have to deny yourself now in this world to have, like, you know, kingdom come or something like that. But for us, we don't really have that dichotomy. For us, it's, no, we want a good life here, and I want a good life there. A good life here with the halal. A good life here with contentment. A good life here, because you can't, if you are so broken and so destitute and so messed up, it's going to be hard for you to focus on your prayer, to be of benefit for your family. I mean, you're always going to be just trying to get out of this hole that you're in of being depressed. So you have to have a minimal quality of life to be able to lead a good Islamic life. Don't forget that. Below a certain threshold, and each one of us, it's relative, but below a certain threshold, you could be so personally agitated that you can't really focus on your prayer and focus on your Quran and focus on the things that we're talking about. So you need to improve your level of life to a certain extent. And again, we are content. Alhamdulillah, it's not about climbing the ladder forever. But you have to have some things in order to, like, I couldn't do this for you if I didn't have this iPad in front of me and this computer and this the lights that you see and the internet connection and a place where I can sit where there's no noise. I mean, I have to have all these things to be able to talk with you and to share with you. So alhamdulillah, you need those, or else we wouldn't be able to do this at all. So that's important. So on and so forth. So, رَبِّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Allah, give us good in this world and فِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً, and in the hereafter, وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And we'll put a pin in it here for today. وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَعْلَى وَأَعْلَمُ وَصَلِ اللَّهُمْ عَلَى سَيِّدْنَا مَوْلَانَا مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمُ. We'll pick up where we left off next week. I see that there are no questions, so we'll just end the way it is. And if there are questions that people think of afterwards, bring them to the next class and we'll discuss them. Be well, stay safe. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.